If you will, please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. This morning we'll be considering verses 18b through 26. We will come before the Word of God. I would, in coming this morning, greet all those who are visiting with us this morning. We are glad to have you with us this morning. There are register pads on the side of each pew. If you would take those and members and visitors, if you would sign those, we would ask you to pass those down at this time. We are indeed delighted to worship God together this morning. The whole gospel is contained in Christ. Those were the words of John Calvin. The whole gospel is contained in Christ. It is true that Paul would have agreed with that statement. Paul would have echoed that with an amen, that Christ is the sum and substance of Christianity. If you take Christ out of Christianity, you have lost the true meaning of Christianity. Christ is the center, and everything else is the circumference in the Christian life. And so continually, we must be brought back to Christ. Moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, year by year, brought back to Christ. Paul would show us that in our text. Before we consider his words in chapter 1 this morning, please come to prayer with me and let us ask God to bless our hearing of his word and the preaching of his word. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you. For your word which shows us life, which shows us Christ. And Father, we pray that you would show him to us clearly this day, that he would define every ounce of our being, that we might trust you and walk in you and seek you, O Father. Father, we pray that the exhortations of your word would not fall upon the deafness of our ears, but that you would open our ears that we may hear that word, and that you would implant that word in our soul that we may seek you and follow you through obeying your word. Father, we thank you for your grace, which is so rich in Christ Jesus. Would you enable us to see you more clearly this hour? For we would praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning halfway through verse 18. The word of God says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." There are many times in life when I can identify with that great character and philosopher, Charlie Brown. He's always been one of my favorites as a cartoon character. I have enjoyed Peanuts for many years. You know, really, it's more often Lucy who does the philosophizing, isn't it? It's more often she is the one who speaks out. In one particular sketch, Lucy is doing the talking as is normal, and she begins to speak, and she comes to Charlie Brown and she says, "Charlie Brown, life is a lot like a deck chair. Some position that deck chair on board so that they can look to see what is coming in the future. Some, on the other hand, will point it to the rear so they can see where they have been. And still there are others who will position that deck chair so that they can see everything that is going on in the present." With a sigh and a hum, Charlie Brown is seen saying, "I can't even get my deck chair open." dilemmas. There are often dilemmas in life, and there seem to be always dilemmas in Charlie's life, but there are often dilemmas in our own lives, aren't there? How do you handle the dilemmas of life when they come, when they assail you, when you are challenged by various things that pop up that you didn't expect? How do you handle the dilemmas of life? One of the things Paul teaches us here in the Epistle to the Philippians is how to handle the dilemmas of Christ. How to handle the dilemmas of life, rather, by seeking Christ in all things. How to move forward. It is true that there are dilemmas in life. And how you handle those dilemmas will be marked by what is central to your belief system, what marks you most. In our text this morning, we see the central defining article of Paul's life. How is it that he can handle the struggles of life, the imprisonment that he is in, the trials that he faces? He tells us this morning what defines him, what will lead him, what directs him in every circumstance of life. And it's summed up, it's filled out in our verses, but it's summed up in that verse, in verse 21 in our text. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. With that as Paul's motto, he is able to go forward. With that as that which defines him, it's his bottom line. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Every challenge and circumstance can be measured through that. And he displays that to us today, as he displayed it to the church at Philippi. As we come this morning, we need to understand what our core motto is. What's your motto for life? What's your bottom line? What is it that you must have in life? How do you face the struggles of life? What directs you through them? You know, we will face them no matter what. We will have struggles, but how we handle the struggle in the Christian life, that is what is important in Paul's mind. What I would show you this morning that Paul would teach us as our proposition is that the one who prioritizes Christ first, he or she is most secure. The one who prioritizes Christ first, he or she, that person is the most secure person in the room this day. First from our text in verse 18b through 20, I would show you the certain deliverance for our lives. The certain deliverance for our lives. If you look back at the text, notice as we find Paul in prison, what do we find him doing? Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Notice, even though Paul is in prison, and we have talked about this before, we see Paul is not a man who is beaten down by these circumstances. He is a man who is confident amidst the circumstances. He is a man who has a confidence. Why is he confident? Well, he's confident, the text tells us, because he is sure of something. He is certain. What is he certain of? He is certain of his deliverance. Notice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He goes on to tell us it is his earnest hope, his earnest expectation that he will be delivered, whether by life or by death. Gulp. Either in life or death, both will turn out for his deliverance. Paul, how can you say this? Paul is saying that he will come, and he knows that no matter what God brings his way, whatever the providence of God puts before him, he knows that it will be to his deliverance. Why? Because in living or in dying, Christ has first place. And he can rest in Christ even amidst the struggles. When he goes to stand before the Caesar and the Caesar gives the dictum of whether he will live or whether he will die, Paul is not constrained by the ruling of the Caesar. Why is that? Because he knows and he entrusts his ultimate vindication to God. It is God who will vindicate Paul. As a matter of fact, in verse 19 here, when it says, "This will turn out for my deliverance," this is actually a quote from Job. In Job chapter 13, verse 16, as Paul is prone to do, not as much in the book of Philippians as some other books, but he's prone to go back and pick up phrases out of the Old Testament. I think it's an important phrase. Actually, the word deliverance here, if you go and look it up in the Greek, is actually the word that most everywhere else in the New Testament is translated as salvation. As a matter of fact, next week we'll come to verse 27. You can look down there. You see the word salvation, right? Same word, just a couple of verses apart. But what is being captured here is this idea that God will deliver him. It was Job's hope. In chapter 12, 13, and 14 of Job, Job is being assailed by these counselors who mock him in his pain, mock him in his struggle. And what Job says to them is this: "This will turn out for my deliverance." Paul claims that as a gospel ethic, that he will be delivered, that this will be his salvation. Even as he suffers and struggles, this will be his salvation. Now, for some of us, that confuses us a little bit, because in the New Testament, the word for salvation is used in different ways. It's used in the whole sense of God saving us. Sometimes we speak of salvation. Oftentimes, when Paul particularly speaks of it, he is speaking of the removal of the penalty of sin. That's our justification. He speaks of salvation in that way, that to be saved is to be justified. No longer are we under the penalty of sin. There are other times, though, when Paul uses this term that he speaks of the removal of sin, that deliverance in salvation as in keeping with the power of sin having no dominion over us. That deals with our sanctification, the present growing more and more like Christ. And then finally, he often uses it in sense of our glorification, that the defeat is in the presence of sin. One day we will stand before him and we will not struggle with sin because Christ will have dealt the ultimate blow in his second coming to the presence of sin. Why do you tell me that? Because what I want you to see here is that as Paul looks to the God who delivers him, he knows that this is the God of salvation. And the circumstances that swirl around him, that vie for his attention, that want to control his life, he will not let them have center stage. Because in living or dying, no matter what, Christ is to have center stage. And so this and this alone will be what directs him. That certain deliverance, as he rests in God, as he looks at his present situation, he has confidence. And that confidence is built as he rests in God because of the courage that gives him. Notice in the text, we see there in verse 20 that he is full of courage now as always, that Christ will be honored in his body. You see, his confidence sparks his courage that he will stand. Even when it might be easier to fall away, he will stand. Resting in Christ, he will go forward. Why? What's the basis of this? Well, back in verse 19, what supports him, what comforts him is the prayers of the Philippians. You see that? Knowing that you're praying for me. The Bible has such a high view of intercessory prayer, that we would pray for one another. But even more than that, what sustains him, what's the basis of this confidence and this courage is that he has the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. That the Holy Spirit would guide and direct him. So even amidst the certain dilemma, even with an uncertain outcome, there is certainty in Paul's mind of deliverance. It's interesting here. Paul doesn't try to box God in. He doesn't try to say, you know, if God loves me, he'll do it this way. And if he doesn't love me, he'll do it this way. No, even in life and death, he knows that God has his best. He leaves room for God to be God. And so it becomes important to us this morning to do the same. I think one of the things that we need to see is that if you are in Christ this morning, you have that promise of deliverance. It is certain, even if your times look uncertain, which for many of us, that is true. There are times, day by day, week by week, where we come to points that are difficult and hard. And even in the uncertainty of the outcome of the moments, there is this certainty that God will deliver His people. He will do that which is best for His people, which is best for His glory. And Paul rests in that as he is, as it were, wasting away in prison. What keeps him from being distraught, that he knows that God has him and God will keep him, that God will bring deliverance to him. If we stop short and say, you know, God, you've got to meet me here, then we, for me to serve you, then we stop short of the real heart of Christianity. You know, we have to look at every situation in life in light of what God is doing through that situation. We have to trust continually that as we live, our Deliverer knows what is best and He will see that through. We have to take the good with the bad, as it were. And we have to follow Christ in both, resting in Him and seeking Him for His purposes. It's the testimony of Paul that is so beautiful here. The greatest of missionaries, the foremost of church planters. Couldn't his life be utilized better? And still, what does he see? Even in prison, he will boast of Christ and he will show him forth. It's the heart of Christianity to rest in the deliverance of the saving one, Jesus Christ, whether in life or in death. It was October 1967. One of the things that was all a rage was to find life on other planets. The Soviet Union sent up a space probe, and the goal of this space probe was to go to the planet Venus. In that day, there were those that thought maybe that Venus was a suitable planet for life forms. And what the probe was going to do is it was going to crash into the surface of Venus. And what they hoped to gain from this probe was the temperature at surface level and the atmospheric pressure. That would help in understanding whether Venus could sustain life. October 1967, it went and it hit. And at least that's what they thought it did. They thought it hit the surface. And the radius of Venus would have been 3,774 miles. At that level, the temperature of the planet Venus was 512 degrees Fahrenheit. The atmospheric pressure was 12 to 20 times the pressure of the Earth. And some surmised, they thought it was indisputable evidence that life could be supported on the planet. And so there would be more and further discovery. It seemed indisputable to those who had... But some years later, other probes were sent, and it was actually found that the radius of the planet was not 3,774 miles, but it was 3,759 miles. And that actually the surface temperature was not 500, it was 900 degrees Fahrenheit. And that the atmospheric pressure was not 12 to 20 times the Earth's pressure, it was 75 to 100 times the first pressure. Life as we know it is impossible to be sustained at that level. You see, missing the issue, making assumptions that were ill-guided led to wrong conclusions. Many in the Christian faith do that. God will do this for me, I'm sure of it. But you see, what we have to have is the full understanding of salvation, that God delivers us, yes, from the good and the bad, but He even uses the struggles of life to further make us and mold us into what He wants us to be. So that we would see, whether in this life or in death, Christ is first, and when Christ is first, things are right. Even when things are hard. I would show you that this morning because this is what I would desire you to see. That our trials are an opportunity to make Christ large in our lives. Our trials are an opportunity to make Christ large in our lives. In verse 20, what does Paul say? In this, what? God will be honored in my body. The word there for honor could be literally translated to make large. It's Paul's very goal.
And it should be our goal. As God delivers us, we can rest in that. But as we see not everything that He is doing, what our goal should be is to honor Him in this body, in this life, to make Him large. When that becomes the goal, other things seem to fade away. Paul won't seek to box God in because he's going to follow God's lead. He is not certain whether his imprisonment will end in life and freedom or whether his imprisonment will end in death, which means a different kind of life and freedom for him. But he knows this. God has him there, so God will use it. God will use us in the places that He puts us. And our confidence in calamity comes when we walk courageously in Christ. When we look to the Savior, when we say, God, what are You doing with me here? How will You use this point in my life? God seizes every opportunity for His glory. He can use what's happening in your life today. When your heart is anxious, make large Christ. Focus on Christ that He may help you assail the anxiety. When there's fear in your heart, go to Christ. Seek Him. Focus on Him. And you'll see that fears begin to dissipate. Do we fear? Yes, we fear. But the focal point, the constant in that, that will bring us out, the Scriptures teach us, is faith in Christ. You see, whether it's the drowning in the daily soup of your various occupations in life, or it's the challenges that beset you that you didn't expect, the very thing we need to do is to center our place in the Savior. For there, even there, He can use those things which are challenging to us. So first, I want you to see in our text this morning the very nature of the deliverance, the certain deliverance of our lives in Christ Jesus, and the goal to honor Him in our bodies, to make Him large. But secondly, we come to what really is the centerpiece of this passage, and that is the central definition of our lives. If you notice in the text in verse 21 again, Paul has already alluded to God being glorified whether by life or death, but he gives this statement for his life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How is Paul defined? He's defined in life by Christ. He is defined in death by Christ. The very thing that Paul would show us is that the definition of his life, his constant repose, even in the trials and struggles of the day, is that he finds himself in Christ. Christ comes for Paul, the true north. All the constellations of his life, the whole of his universe is singularly focused upon that which changes not, Christ Jesus. So as the other things change, he can focus on Christ. For to him to live is Christ, and he may focus upon Christ. It's his bottom line. It's the thing that drives Paul in every way he handles the circumstances of life. What is your bottom line in life? As you come this morning, I am aware that as we come in Christ, and already leading you here, the easy answer would be say, yeah, Christ is the bottom line. But is it really the bottom line for you? As you come, can you truly say with Paul this morning, for me to live is Christ? Why is it so important that Paul can say that? It's important because that which becomes our bottom line, that which is the central defining feature of our lives, that really is what is our God. That is what we end up worshiping in life. And so that's why it becomes important for Paul this morning to show us, as he shows us the proper definition of life, he would show us that it's Christ. Why? So our worship won't go astray. You know, for some of us, we can watch people who for them to live is one thing or the other. For them to live, or maybe for you to live, is your family. For me to live is my family. But you know when they let you down, there will be the great disappointment, right? It's not that's a bad thing. For me to live is my spouse or my fiance or my significant relations in life. If that's true, then that's what becomes your God. They become your happiness and they become your sadness and your struggle in life. You know, we live in an Epicurean society, and so maybe you would say, for me to live is fun and adventure and pleasure. But ultimately that won't fill. For me to live is to be strong. Maybe you're more stoic. But you see, all those things will end up failing if they're not in right place. That's why earlier I said this, which was actually a quote from John Stott. Christ is the center. All other things are the circumference. Only as they relate rightly to Christ do we relate rightly to them. Only as we relate rightly to Christ do we relate rightly to the relationships and positions and places that God puts us. Oh, hear the beauty of that statement. What would Paul bring us to this morning? For me to live is Christ. There is where the beauty of living begins. For me to live is Christ. Then the rest of life makes sense. For me to live is Christ. But Paul doesn't end there. He goes on in this statement, this motto of his life. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. How is it that Paul can come and say that? Why? How is it for Paul that death can be gained? How is it for us that death can be gained? Well, you see, the Christian has a different perspective on death, don't we? You know, for every man, death is the enemy unless he finds himself or unless she finds herself in Christ Jesus. If we find ourselves there, death is still difficult. But it, as an enemy, is overwhelmed by the Savior who gives us life, even amidst the threats of death. And you see here that Paul is defined by Christ even in death. What an amazing statement. Why is it that he says this? Because for him, death brings freedom. It brings freedom from sin and the struggles and the trials of life. But even more than that, it brings freedom to be in the presence of Christ. To abide with Him in righteousness and joy and in His glory for eternity. And so that is what Paul desires, the text tells us. Notice there in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But then to remain is more necessary. Notice, as he sets up what is valuable in life, in his mind, the better thing, as a matter of fact, where it says far better there, that's a double comparative, which means it's emphatic. It would be very much like saying very much better. As best as it can get, the best, can I not be proper grammatically here? The bestest thing is to depart. Literally, the word there is to be unloosed. The bestest thing is to be unloosed and to be with Christ. That's his goal. It's the desire of the believer. But he knows that even if he stays, God can use that in fruitful ways. So he's hard-pressed. He's hemmed in. He's struggling with what is it really that is best? If I go to my death, fine. It's a win situation. If I continue on, fine. It's a win situation. Paul sees prison as a win-win opportunity for him. Either he'll be with the Savior for eternity, or he'll continue on in a fruitful work. You see how being centered, defined by Christ, makes all the difference in the world to the Apostle Paul. What I'd propose for you this morning, having heard of Christ week in, week out, is to consider, does it make all the difference to you? In the daily grind, when you go from Monday to Saturday before you come again on Sunday, will this be the defining character of your life? For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, how will that govern your days this week? How will it govern the way you live in the coming days? What I want you to see is that definition of being defined in Christ gives us great freedom. You know, C.H. Spurgeon said that death is the gospel riddle. For people in the world, it doesn't make sense. It's ominous. It's a terrible thing to come up against. And yet, for the believer, it's only a passing into something greater, something better, into unfettered friendship. How do we get there? How do we solve that gospel riddle? The only way to get there, to understand what we need to understand about death and life, is to go to the foot of the cross. There the issue is solved. There we can say, oh Lord, if in Your dying my life is secured, then in my life and my death will be given to You. You see, the gospel riddle is transformed into that which is to us the meaning of life and the meaning of death when we find ourselves in Christ Jesus. It was Francis Bacon who said, men fear death like children fear the dark. The only way to look death in the eye is to see it in Christ Jesus. That storied preacher of 10th Presbyterian Church, a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse, he lost his wife when his children were young. And he was prone before his wife died to share the God. He was always sharing Christ with his children, telling them how important Christ was and why Christ was important to them. When their mother died, the oldest daughter at the funeral home said, Daddy, where's Jesus and Mama's dying? Barnhouse said it took him back a little bit. He was reeling from the pain and the hurt of losing his wife. And he said, honey, I'm not sure I can answer it just at this moment. But if you'll give me a little bit, I'll give you an answer. As they were in the funeral procession going towards where the mother would be buried, the Barnhouse was in the car with his daughter and other children, and he came upon a large truck was in the other lane. It took the whole lane, and the shadow of that truck covered the whole lane that they were about to go through. And he looked at his daughter and he said, honey, which would you rather be hit by, the truck or the shadow? She said, oh, Dad, the shadow, it wouldn't hurt. He said, honey, that's where your mom is now. It's the shadow of death that hit her. No matter how our hearts struggle now, the truth is that she is in a place with her Savior. It was just the shadow of death. You see, for Paul, he understands this is not a man who is despairing in life and sees no value in life. He just sees the greater value in what God brings us to in our heavenly abode. Fear not death. See death's benefit for the believer. The challenge of the believer is to live and secure and do all that we can in this life to honor Christ. But even in death, we can understand that God is taking us to that which is better as we rest in Him. Reflect on God's grace. Where are you today in living? Where are you today in relationship to dying? Make Paul's motto your motto. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. There's the beauty of the Christian faith. And so Paul knows that he can handle the situation, the struggle of his imprisonment, because he has this certain belief in deliverance, because he has this central definition to life which marks Christ first. But our text goes on a few more verses to deal with what Paul finds most important. While he would much rather go and be with Christ, what he finds is more important is to stay and be with the people of God that he may encourage them in their spiritual progress. And so thirdly, in verses 24 through 26, I would show you the continuing devotions of our life. While we may be long to be absent and present with Christ, God has given us opportunity while we are here in these days. And as we enjoy this life, it should be with continuing devotion to His ways. God has marked our days, and none of us know what those days are. But in this day, we can continue on for His glory. And in verse 25, Paul surmises why he thinks he will continue on. For in verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. You see here this continuing devotion of Paul. His devotion, because he's devoted to Christ, he'll be devoted to others. Can I say this? That if we truly find Christ as the central thing this morning, that we will truly be even more devoted one to the other. That we will truly love each other with the love of Christ. You see, Paul, he knows what the better thing is. He's willing to continue on for what's best in the church. He won't put his interest ahead of what's the interest of the church. He puts his interest in what is Christ's best. And so I would bring you this as a principle this morning, that if Christ is center and first to us, then our lives ought to be organized to be a part of the spiritual progress of others. I want you to see how the gospel affects us today. That if we've really got Christ first, then we will desire to be a part of each other's lives for the joy of the faith, for the progress of others. In my ideal conception of our church, everyone would have at least two relationships. One who would be in front of them in the pilgrimage towards heaven, and one who would be behind them in the pilgrimage towards heaven. One who would help you in the trials of life and encourage you to grow in Christ and walk with you in Christ and show you the route where they've already been. And one behind you that you could do the same for them. You see, here's the beauty of the Christian faith. That we are a community together. Joined together. Making this journey together. Putting Christ first together. So that He is our continual devotion together. Oh, so Paul knows, whether in death or in life, Christ will be first. And I pray that that is true of us this morning. You see, because progress is important in the Christian faith, there is no standing still. We either progress in Christ or we regress. And you see, the goal of Paul is to see the progress of those who would love him. Life defined, life devoted, life delivered in Christ Jesus. It governs everything we do. John G. Patton was a missionary over a century ago. He went when it was unfashionable to go to unreached lands. But he believed that God had called him to go to the South Sea Islands, where he would share the gospel with others. There were those in his own church that were concerned about him going there. And as a matter of fact, one of the elder statesmen of the church came up to John and he said, "John, I need to warn you. If you go there, you might be eaten by cannibals." Patton thought about that for a second and he came back and he said, "You're right, I might be eaten by cannibals." He said, "Mr. Dixon, my dear fellow, you are advanced in age and soon you will die and be placed in the coffin, and there you're likely to be eaten by worms." I find for my own life, whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms, I prefer to do in life and death that which honors Christ most. So whatever it be, I must go because God has called me to it. And in that great day, in the day of the resurrection, my body will be raised perfected just as yours in the likeness of the redeemed Savior. Does that offend your sensibilities a little bit? You know it ought not. Wherever God places us, let us seize it for His glory. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The simplest statement should be our striving that Christ would be first. Please pray with me. Father, I thank You that You have given us Your Word, a Word that shows us the Savior. Oh, Father, would You be delighted to draw us towards Him, to make us in Him, to keep us before Him. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.